Nie idę. Okay, good morning everyone. Since tomorrow night is Purim, so I'd like to discuss a topic relevant to Purim. And this idea is a pretty deep idea, very deep idea. Explains a lot of concepts about Purim. And the last few classes have been quite deep, so it's going to fit into the same understanding of this. One of the principal players, well, let's start from this point. Not to totally ignore the Torah portion, but it seems that the Torah portion really is like the most not applicable for what's coming up right at Purim. We're going to celebrate Purim on Thursday, in Eretz Yisrael we're going to celebrate Purim on Friday, and then read Parshas Kisisa. Kisisa is one of the most negative Torah portions of all, because what is in Parshas Kisisa? The sin of the golden calf. You figure the sin of the golden calf, that belongs like around Tisha B'Av time. That'd be a good place to put the sin of the golden calf, right? You know, it's one of the worst parshios. And it's in this area of the month of Adar, you know, always somewhere in the month of Adar, which is a happy month. And it's going to be, mamish, the day after Purim, you're going to read about the sin of the golden calf. Now, that doesn't seem to fit. It just doesn't seem to fit that such a joyous month would have such a very, very calamitous story in there. So, we're going to talk about Purim, and through the discussion of Purim, we'll see where perhaps this fits in. So when we come back to the Torah portion, you know the class is just about over. But one of the main people in the Purim story, we know is Haman, and Haman is a descendant of Amalek, and we know two important gematrias of the name Amalek. And this is brought down in the very early rabbis. And we need to discuss that. Amalek. Amalek, every Hebrew letter has a numerical value. What is the numerical value of the word Amalek? Well, Amalek is, the letter Ayin is 70, the letter Mem is 40, the letter Lamed is 30, the letter Kuf is 100. And that gives you a numerical value of 240. So the early rabbis give, just like Amalek has a numerical value of 240. There are other words that have a numerical value of 240. For example, the word rum. Rum, which resh is 200, the mem is 40. 240. The word rum means lofty and arrogant. As you see in the book of Devarim, it says, for example, Varum levavcha. If your heart becomes high and mighty and arrogant, what will happen? V'shachachta es Hashem, and you will forget Hashem. So that's one idea, that Amalek somehow represents some arrogance, and because of that, they forget Hashem. That's one gematria. There's another gematria that's well known, and that is the word Safek, which means a doubt. And again, the Samach is 60, the Pei is 80, the Kuf is 100. That equals 240. And the Amalek are those who arouse uncertainties in our faith. When we deal with Amalek, there's uncertainties in our belief in Hashem, uncertainties in our believing in ourselves, in our believing in the Jewish people, having doubts that there's a special love between Hashem and the Jewish people. And this is the two famous concepts we talked about a lot. So we want to discuss it on a much deeper level today, put the two concepts together, and really see what Purim is all about. So what I'm going to tell you is, I'm going to tell you already what the message of the whole class is. I'll start you off by telling you what I'm going to tell you. And as we go through, you'll see what's going on. We could say it in four Hebrew words very simply. Ha'achdus v'ha'kesher, unity and connection, bein shnei hafochim, between two opposites. It's possible to unify two opposites. And what does all that mean? You'll see shortly. Let's look at the first source. The Gemara Megillah says, chayev inish lebesumi bepuria, a person is obliged to imbibe himself, to get drunk on Purim. ad de lo yada, until he does not know the difference between Baruch Mordechai or Haman. So he doesn't know the difference between blessed is Mordechai and cursed is Haman. So I think if you're starting off with opposites, I would say probably the biggest opposites in the world are Mordechai and Haman. Could you think of any two further more opposite than each other? Mordechai is the quintessential tzaddik. Haman is the quintessential rasha. Right? Total opposites. And we have to drink to the point where we don't understand, we don't know the difference between Haman and Mordechai. What does that mean, really? What does that say? You should just get so drunk I can't tell the difference? I mean, that's the simple interpretation, and in halach, I guess that would be true. Keep drinking and drinking till you just, you know, you don't even know who Haman is, you don't know who Mordechai is. And if you say, bless Mordechai, you bless Haman, you bless Haman. Curse Mordechai. You're so drunk, you don't know the difference. However, in the deeper teachings, the Arizal teaches us that the depths of Haman, there's no difference between cursed Haman as blessed as Mordechai, that you have to realize that there's a godly source that is giving Haman life as well. Don't think that Haman is not connected to God somehow. Because if God wasn't giving energy to Haman, Haman couldn't do what he wanted to do. So somehow there's a root source to Mordechai and Haman in that Hashem has them exist. But we're going to go deeper than this. But this is our first set of opposites. Then comes another set of opposites. Usually the world runs in the natural course of events. And we call that Teva. Teva is nature. Teva is nature. Once in a while, in the course of history, we come upon a nes, a miracle. Now, those are opposites as well. Why? Because a miracle is something that is beyond nature. It's higher than nature. So these are opposites. Something's going naturally, something's not going naturally. Now, what's the whole story of Purim? How is the whole story of Purim? Is it beyond nature, or is it within Teva?
It's a miracle.
Is it? Is it beyond nature? Number one, the Megillah doesn't even have God's name mentioned once. Right? If you read it, it looks like a regular story. You don't have the splitting of the sea. You don't have 10 plagues. You have this Jews who go to a party, and then, you know, and then the Queen Vashti gets killed, and Esther gets taken to be the queen. And then Haman makes a decree to kill all the Jews. You know, it's a story. Looks like a very natural course of events. If you'd ask a secular person to read the 10 chapters of Megillah and say, what do you think about this? Isn't it an amazing miracle? It's going to say, what are you talking about? A miracle. It's a miracle. So it seems to be an event that's totally within Teva. However, look at the second source. Before you're going to read the Megillah, one of the three blessings you're going to say is, bless you, God, our Lord, King of the universe, who did miracles for our fathers in our days at this time. We say that it was a miracle. So what was it? Somehow, what's happening again, just like you can't tell us in Mordechai and Haman, we are fusing a story of nature, yet calling it a miracle, which seem to be two total opposites. Okay? So let's go to another example. Megillas Esther, the third source. Vayihi me Achashverosh. It was the days of Achashverosh. Achashverosh. Hamolech me Hodu ve'at Kush, who ruled from Hodu until Kush. Okay, what were Hodu and Kush? There were two cities. Hodu and Kush. Okay, so why did they have to tell us Hodu and Kush? So look in the fourth source. There's an argument between two rabbis, Rav and Shmuel. One of them says Hodu and Kush were at the extremes of the empire. One was on the furthermost east extreme, towards the Orient. The other was the further western extreme. They were so far apart from each other. The farthest away. Another one says, no, they're right next to each other. That's the argument. So, again, how do you understand that? How do you understand that? I mean, they were either close to each other or they weren't. You know, you want to know, go send a surveyor. Send a surveyor. Like, you know, this is a classic case of how can they argue about what the reality was? Either Hoda and Cush were close to each other or they weren't close to each other. So we know mystically, you know, there's a concept that these and those are the words of the living God. They both have to be correct. So how could they both be correct? Because they're not really talking geography. They're talking about concepts. Conceptually. And there were two concepts. If you look at the words, Hodu, what word do you see in the word Hodu? Praise. Well, close. You have Hod.
Thanks.
Hod, which really means, Hod really means splendor. Splendor, light. Okay, that's what Hodu means. Beauty, you can throw that in. Kush comes from the word Kushi, which means black and dark. Now that's a very interesting idea as well. So they're not talking about geography, but they're talking about defining, you know, light and darkness. And somehow we're saying, one rabbi is saying, well, you know, they're so far apart, like black and white. The other one says, you know what, even though they're black and white, they can be together. So what is that supposed to mean? What is that supposed to mean? We have another argument in the Talmud. I didn't put it down here. Another argument is Achashverosh. What kind of king was he? One Gemara says that Achashverosh was a very wise man. He was a chacham. He was a wise man. And the other Gemara says he was a melech tipesh. He was a foolish king. Again, let's just see what his SAT scores were. And then we'll know. See what his IQ was. What do you mean? Was he a fool? Was he not a fool? Even the word Achashverosh itself. If you look at, can you still see down here? Or should I go upstairs here? Even the word Achashverosh. Okay, the word Achashverosh is also a combination of two words. Look, you can take the letters Aleph, Vav, Resh, it gives me the word or. Right? Now, you take the other letters, and you get Shachor. You get black, Shachor. Achashverosh.
What about Rosh being
hit? You got a lot of words here, but you got the words or, and you got the word Choshek in there as well. Shachor, light and black. Again, within the same guy, you got the letters light and black. Right? And these two opposites, they come out in the holiday of Purim. Holiday of Purim, it says, Lehudim Haisa Aura V'Simcha, says, well, they had light. So in this darkness, there was light. So what we see from here, and we have to explain this, is that there's all these opposites in this Megillah, all over the place. Haman and Mordechai, drink to the point you don't know the difference between the two of them. Two opposites, somehow Purim's got to bring the two of them together. Miracle, nature. So opposite. Yet, the story was nature and the bracha is miracle. We took two opposites and put them together. Hodu Kush, black and white. So far apart. They're far apart like black and white. On the other hand, you can be right next to each other. Wise, foolish, light, dark. Somehow, the mystery of Purim is able to take opposites and put them together. We have to understand what that means. This is what we have to understand. This is one of the deeper messages of Purim. Even the word Achashverosh itself has the letters Achashverosh, like Acharis, at the end. And then you have Rosh, like you had, Reshis, the beginning, first and last. And a lot of times in the Megillah, you know, whenever it says Hamelech Achashverosh, means the king, it means, Hamelech means referring to Hashem. We know Hashem is Ani Rishon, Ani Acharon, I'm first, I'm last. Let's even go more. How about the book of Bereshis? Bereshis bara. In the beginning, Hashem created es hashamayim, the heavens, and what else? Es haaretz, the earth. And the same idea. The heavens is light, spirituality. The earth is darkness, is physicality. Light is Mordechai. Darkness is Haman. And probably the greatest contradiction is all of all, man himself. Man himself, on the one hand, says God blew a breath of himself into man. and yet man comes from the earth. So you have probably the biggest dichotomy of all. We have the goof, the body. Let's put it on the other side better. We have the neshama and the goof. Two opposites again. We are told, for example, in Tehillim it says, Ochar v'kidem sartani, Hashem fashioned me first and last. On the one hand, the body was really fashioned before everything else. When Hashem created the world, He created matter. That was the very beginning. And matter was what the body came from. The soul came last. So what's going on? What's going on over here? How do we hold these two together? Well, guess what? We acknowledge this every day. How do we acknowledge this every day? Every day you come out of the washroom. You say, blessed are you Hashem, Baruch atah Hashem, Melech haolam, Asher yatzar es adam b'chochma. You created a man with great wisdom. And we go into details to exactly how the body was made. And then we end it off, Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are Hashem, rofecho basor, you heal all flesh. Umafli la'asos. And you do wondrous things. And the rabbis say, what's the wondrous thing? The wondrous thing is you put an infinite soul into a finite body. That itself is the biggest contradiction of all. It's two opposites. The soul is a part of God, as it were. And it's infinite. It's an infinite soul. And it's the same soul. God is able to take that infinite soul and have it be together with a finite, coarse, simple body. And the truth is, if we look at ourselves, we ourselves are sometimes Hodu and Kush. One minute, I'm beautiful, I'm splendid. Other times, I'm black and I'm dark. Sometimes, we're a Melech Chacham. Sometimes, we're very smart. Sometimes, we're a Melech Tipeh. Sometimes, we're foolish. But you see over here in this story that Purim is able to take opposite concepts and fuse them together. And we want to understand what is the message of this. And how is this supposed to bring us to the joy that this month of Ador is supposed to bring? Mishenichnas Ador, Marvin B'Simcha. How do we have Simcha from all this? How does this relate to our Simcha? This is it's a very difficult class. I'm going to say some difficult concepts. But I hope to bring it out properly over here. Now, there's an interesting medrash in source number 5. I've just brought you the gist of it. It was a whole story. But there once was I believe it was a Roman noblewoman asked from Rabbi Akiva. So you say there's a God, and God created the world. Okay, that was probably a big project. So what does God do after He finished creating the world? Once He's finished, what does He do now? Is He retired? What does He do? So he said, Rabbi Akiva says, He is mezaveg zivugim. He pairs up pairings. He makes shidduchim. He makes shidduch. So the medrash there, again, the simple medrash, the Roman woman said, big deal, I can do that too. So she goes one day, she takes 10 man slaves, 10 female slaves, matches them up, makes them married. Boom. A couple days later, they're all coming to her. This woman's been beaten and abused. The other husband's been poisoned by his soup. This is that, and all hell is breaking loose between these 10 shidduchim she made. Says, oh, I see that. I guess God maybe probably is busy making shidduchim. It takes a little time to make a shidduch. Anybody who's involved in making a shidduch knows it doesn't go easy. They say making a shidduch is like splitting the sea. Okay? So it ain't easy. So that's the simple meaning. It's the simple meaning that Hashem makes shidduchim. Okay? And that's what God is busy with from the day creation ended until the end of time, till Mashiach comes. When we will say, "Vayom ahu yeh Hashem acharish mocha," and that day Hashem will be one, His name will be one, till the end of times. So the question again is, how does God do this? That's important. What is He really doing? Is He really just making shidduchim? Is that what it really means? Is that all it means? Is the Medrash to be understood in such a simple way? And how does He do this? Well, we're really never going to know for sure, but we can maybe learn a little bit about it. Now, let's discuss making a shidduch. Okay, when you have to take two opposites, now you will not find any two more opposites than a male and a female. You don't get more opposite than that. In all ways that we don't have to discuss, you know, men are from Mars and women are from Venus or whatever. They're totally two different worlds, two different realities, the whole way they look at life is totally different from each other. Not that either one is right or either one is wrong, but just they're totally different. Okay. They're Hodu and Kush. You know, they're worlds apart. Totally different. And now we have to somehow take two that are so apart and bring them together. Bring them together. So what happens? What has to happen when you're making a shidduch? We all know. You have to have a shadchan. You have to have a matchmaker. You have to have a shadchan. Without a shadchan, very hard for a boy and girl to make a proper shidduch. You have to have a shadchan. Now, the shadchan has to have a certain quality. And this is where we're going to get to what kind of shadchan God is over here. You have to, that shadchan has to have a power, a scope, a view that is much higher than the two opposites that he's trying to put together. Okay? You want to put them together. If you are higher, then you can have a certain degree of control and you can bring the two together. But if let's say the shachin is somewhere on the same level, he's in the middle, well then he's going to be torn between those two opposites and isn't going to be able to make it happen. You need a person who's smarter than the Chasan and Kala, who is beyond their limited, very limited scope of reality. And that person who can be from maturity, experience, and whatever. They've done it a million times already. They understand what the doubts of a Kala are and the doubts of a Chasan. They understand all this stuff and are way beyond. Somebody with an authority, so to speak, who doesn't, and when the Kala is running, oh, he's terrible, he's something, something. And you know, so now if the Kala runs to her parents, yeah, you're right, he's a terrible guy, right? And then the Chasan runs to his parents, say, oh, she's really not so good. He says, yeah. And everybody's like caught in the middle, because they're all on the same level. And it could be somebody's a friend with both the Chasan and the Kala, says, I don't know. Her side, his side, yeah. It gets very confusing. You need somebody way above, who's got complete control, says, listen, this isn't what you think it is, just stay together. That, in a way, and we'll explain more, is that God has to be the real shadchan over here. Because only God, somehow, is able to take two totally different opposites and put them together. And therefore, that's a good idea for every shadchan to realize. You know, there's some shadchanim, I mean, there's all kinds of shadchanim in the world. There's some shadchanim who do it as a business. You get paid. You get paid shachanis. I think the going rate is anywhere from 1,000 to more for making a shidduch. And believe me, some people who have girls who are old maids are willing to pay more than $1,000 to get them married off. Go to New York, where there's a million girls there that can't get married off. So there's, on one hand, shachanis are business. And, you know, not necessarily will the shachan have the best interest in mind, you know, because you get the shachanis, if they get divorced or not afterwards, doesn't matter. Then you have like real shadchan, a real good shadchan is somebody who has to somehow emulate God and put themselves beyond the parochial interests of the two polaric extremes. But that's how God makes shidduchim. All right, let's put that on hold for a minute. And let's move on to one more point. And this is a pasuk in Psalms. Psalm 121. Famous one that we all know the song to that. King David says, Esa einai el haharim, I lift my eyes up to the mountain. Me'ayin yavo ezri. Me'ayin yavo ezri. From where will my salvation come from? Me'ayin. Doing a lot of bored today. Me'ayin, put the other word there, Yavo Ezri. Me'ayin Yavo Ezri. Where will my salvation come from, says King David. And he says, Ezri, my salvation will come from Ezri Me'im Hashem. My salvation comes from Hashem, Osei Shomayim V'oretz, the one who made the heaven and the earth. That's what King David says. King David had a lot of problems, suffered a lot. King Saul wanted to kill him. He thought he was a renegade. King David couldn't understand. King David was such a wonderful guy. He was such a tzaddik. He never did anything wrong. Everybody hated him. His brothers hated him. Everybody talked bad about him. King Saul hated him. Everybody hated the guy. He does what he does to help. He kills Goliath. He defeats all the enemies. He has no aspirations of being a king. And King Saul thinks he wants to be the king. He's a renegade. He had a price on his head. Everybody wants to kill him. Everybody hates him. So, S-A-N-L-R-M, I lift my eyes up to the heavens. Where is my salvation going to come from? Should know every one of us is King David. Every one of us is King David. Everybody wants to be a good person, a nice person. Well, people starting up with you all the time. Everybody starts up with you all the time. You're trying to be a nice, honest businessman. Why does this guy want to cheat me? Why are people saying lies about me? Just real lies because they want to make themselves look better. Why is this shit not working out right? Why are we having trouble with this? Why are we having trouble with that? May I in your voice, where's my salvation going to come from? We all say this to Hashem. People aren't healthy. Why am I the one who's sick? Why isn't somebody else sick? I'm a good person. He's a Russian. Let the Russian be sick. You find terrible people do terrible things. Things work out pretty well for them. And the nice people are always the ones that suffer. May I in your voice, from where will my salvation come? My salvation will come from Hashem, the creator of heaven and earth. So the Hasidic Sfarim asks, it says that what David really is asking is this idea of the two opposites. How the two opposites come together, and we'll elaborate more, but you know, how do you have on the one hand, you know, a good person who suffers? That's an opposite. How do you have a bad person who thrives? That's an opposite. You know, whenever we're tested by Hashem, there seems to be opposites that don't make sense. And King David says, I don't understand. It just doesn't make sense. I am the best loyalist person in the realm. Okay? I'm the best. I only care about King Saul and the Jewish people. And he hates me and people are following him. He wants to kill me. And his son that befriends me, he's telling his son not to befriend me. Why is this happening? Doesn't make any sense. My mind doesn't, this does not make any sense. It's not fair. So may I and you have always read, where will my salvation come from? So the Hasidic Sfarim say, the answer is may I in. It comes from ayin. May ayin can mean from where, but ayin means nothing. The word ayin alone means nothing. Ayin means beyond human comprehension. Meaning only something that Hashem can understand. And what David HaMelech is saying is, the salvation will come, may ayin, when I stop trying to understand why this is happening. When I am willing to say that I'm a human being who has limited understanding of these opposites, but the salvation will come from the ayin, from the one that's beyond. Mayin, from what is beyond human comprehension. That's where the salvation will come from. If I think I'm going to figure out my way out of this, and if I don't figure it out, I don't get out of it, you ain't getting out of it. It comes when you get to the mind and say, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get out of it, and I don't need to know how I'm going to get out of it. It's not my business to know how to get out of it. There is an ayin. There is an incomprehensible reality that is beyond me. It's the shatchan. The shatchan is putting Mars and Venus together. The shatchan, God's a shatchan. He's putting me, the nice person, together with a terrible situation. And the shatchan knows that the two of them are supposed to be together somehow. And somehow not to conflict, but to work together. This is what David HaMelech is saying. May ayin yavo Ezri, mayim Hashem. That will come from Hashem. Now this is a very, very big concept over here. But let's figure out now, where was the first time the word Azer was used? When Hashem created the wife for man. The Azer Kenegdo. Now, who could make an Azer Kenegdo? Remember, Adam was alone. Think about this. Think about it for a minute. It's hard for you to imagine. You got to really visualize what went on. Pretend you were first man. All right? Pretend. Now, there ain't anybody here that's like you at the table. We're in the whole world. You got giraffes, you got monkeys, you got ants, you got cockroaches, you got zebras, you got monkeys. He looks at each one of them and says, you know, this is not a shidduch for me. He looks and says, my God, I'm all alone. I have no shidduch. What's going to be? What's going to be with me? The monkeys are happy. The zebras are happy. I can't even have an intelligent conversation with any of these guys. I'm all alone. I'm finished. There's no salvation. He looks around. He knows there's no other people. He's not able to self-propagate either. It's a all-lose situation. In Star Trek lingo, it's called the Kobayashi Maru, the no-win scenario. The no-win scenario. You can't win. Logically, you can't win. So what is Hashem? So the first time it says Hashem puts him to sleep, whatever he does, depending on what medrash you learn, did he take the rib out, did he split him in half, whatever he did. But Ezri, the Azer, connect, the help, only came from Hashem. Ezri Meim Hashem, Osei Shemayim Ha'aretz. The help can only come from Hashem. Right? Only Hashem can do it. Each one of us, as we'll see in a minute, has a very special godly soul that is able to transcend this concept. But you see this idea of Ezri, where man you could figure all day long was thinking, how am I going to get out of this problem? And he came to the conclusion, I cannot get out of this problem. I am stuck. I'm doomed to be alone for the rest of my life, and then I will die, and there'll be nothing left of me. Isn't that depressing? Wouldn't you say a person, let's say, that never got married, let's say a woman in her mid-40s who became frum, and going to try to find a shidduch, has only another 7,000 ladies younger than her looking for shidduchim, and says, how am I ever going to find a shidduch? There's no logical way out of this situation. Or whatever. Or other situations, a person, the doctors give him a bad report, he's not going to live very long. He says, there's a no-win scenario. So the answer is, Ezri, Meim Hashem, but it's Me'ayim, Me'ayim. The solution will come from what is zero, meaning beyond what you can figure out. That's where the salvation will come. Which now brings us to a very, very deep aspect. And this is where we tie into the parsha, although it's not going to be the end of the class, but this is where we tie into the parsha. The Jewish people committed the worst sin imaginable in this week's parsha. After everything that God did for the Jewish people, which you don't have to repeat, and Moshe says, listen guys, I'm coming back in 40 days. Hal Tzachayim. Just be patient. I'll be down with the Torah. And we know the story. I don't have to go over the story. They miscalculated. They thought the 40 days were up. They're off by a day. And then they come to Aaron and say, listen, Moshe's not coming. He says, well, don't worry, he's going to come. But then the Yetzer Hara gave them all a beautiful image of Moshe lying dead on the mountainside. And they all see that Moshe is dead. And Aaron's trying to delay them, but he can't. And they're getting nervous, they're getting scared. And Bekitzer, they go and make a golden calf. The Medrash says that what is this compared to? What is this compared to? And when the Medrash says compared to, they're not just giving a nice little analogy. Not just a metaphor, that's what it is. It says, compared to a kala who's under the chuppah. Okay, imagine. A kala's under the chuppah. Who then has an immoral relationship with somebody under the chuppah. Imagine if you ever be such a wedding. You come to a wedding, everybody, the kala comes under the chuppah, the chassan's under the chuppah, the kala's under the chuppah. Then, you know, Pasquale comes along. You know, a guy who is working on their home renovations. Says, hey baby, how about if we have a little X-rated movie under the chuppah? Says, no problem. And Mamash Rambam has an X-rated movie under the chuppah. That's what Gemara says. When the Jews worship the golden calf, it's like an X-rated movie under the chuppah. I'm going to ask you a question. You're the chassan watching this. What are the odds of you wanting to finish up the marriage? God was the chassan, we were the kala. What should be? Throw us out! Throw them out! Hashem says to Moshe, I'm going to destroy them. What is this? Look what I did for them. Look what I did. What else can I do for these people? And I gave them the Torah. I gave them everything. You don't wait for 40 days. And you're one day late, and from up here to go all the way down here, what is this? Get rid of them. Now you know, God really doesn't want to kill them. But he wants to see how Moshe is going to try to defend them. And Moshe says, you can't do this. After all, you told us to take the money from Egypt. We never wanted to take the money. And the money, you know, when you have money, it gets to your mind and this and that. And you know, this and that is going to be it. So fine says, okay, fine, I won't kill him. But then of all places, something incredible is revealed. Hashem says in source 7, 9 and 10. Hashem says to Moshe, he says, listen, I want you to know that whenever the Jewish people are sinning in the future, let them perform a certain service for me and I will forgive them. And what is that? The 13 attributes of mercy. Hashem, Hashem, Kerach, Umechanun, Erech Apayim. Hashem taught that to Moshe at the mountain in this week's Parsha. He said, whenever they're bad, tell them to perform this service. And that's what it says in Source 9. The same thing. And it says, a covenant has been struck that the 13 attributes are never turned back unanswered. And this was a covenant. Hashem made a covenant. Covenant means I'm never going to say goodbye to them. And if they perform the 13 attributes of mercy, now, it means more than just say them. You have to live them. I will forgive them. So Rav Moshe Kurdavero, in his Sefer Tomer Dvora, which is an incredible work, and we've given this class in one of the evenings many years ago, where he looks at the mystical side of relationships, and it's a good series to learn online. He goes through those 13 attributes of mercy. And if these are godly attributes, and man is in the image of God, man can copy those attributes. But he says a one-liner that kind of, in the introduction, it kind of slips by. You may not pay a lot of attention to it, but it's a real critical line. And he asks, where do those 13 attributes come from in God's perspective? In other words, what's the root of the 13 attributes of mercy? That when we do something, we deserve to get destroyed. No, if you plead with me and you evoke my 13 attributes of mercy, I will have mercy. I will not destroy you. So he says in source number 8, he says the sphera of Keser is the source of the 13 attributes of mercy. Now we don't want to go over all the spheres again, but we know God has spheros. God has characteristics, 10 characteristics. The highest one is called Keser, crown. The highest attribute of God is the crown. There's a lot of attributes. Kindness, mercy, judgment, binding, etc., etc., humility. There's all attributes of God. And man's supposed to emulate those attributes. The question is, what's the highest attribute? The highest attribute is called Keser. Keser. Keser is the crown. So he is saying that, you know where the power of those 13 attributes come from? What's driving it? It's because of the Keser. So the question is, what's a Keser? What is a Keser? Well, a Keser is a crown. Of course, a Keser is a crown. Where do you wear a Keser? Where do you wear a Keser? Where is it put? On the head. Think about that. What is the concept? You ever ask yourself a question? Why does a king wear a crown? Well, just they do. You know, never ask questions about why things are. Well, it shows he's special. Okay. Well, put a big ring on his finger. What is the existential symbolism of a crown being on top of somebody? So the answer is the head is the seat of wisdom. Because the next sphera is chachma, wisdom. Then bina, understanding, das, living in the reality. But there's something that has to come before all the wisdoms of the world. In other words, when we talk about God's attributes, in other words, how does God relate to this world? You know, or anything. You know, anything you do in life has to have a system. Has to have a system. Whatever you do in life. You want to build a house, want to lose weight, want to find a shidduch, has to be a system. And the 10 spheres are really the system. Well, let's say you want to build a house, yeah? So what's the first thing? The first thing you have to have to build a house. What's the first thing?
Drawings.
What?
Drawings.
Drawings? No, that's not the first. That's the third.
An idea,
close. The first thing is a desire. You have to want a house, no? What if you don't want a house? Then why would you build one? This is called a rutzon, a desire. Now that comes before everything else. There's a rutzon. I have a rutzon. You know what my rutzon says? I want to have a house. You know what you do next? Then you start investigating. You then have chachma. You develop wisdom. You go check a million different styles, models, this and that. Check it out. You know, one bedroom house, five bedroom house, three bathrooms, modern California style, this style, this style. Get a lot of information. Because why? I want to build a house. I'm going to get all this information. Then when you get all the information, then you say, from all the information, I've made the following decision. Okay, but first, what if you didn't want to have a house? What if you didn't want to have a house? What are you wasting your time for? Big problem in life. A lot of people start from wisdom, but they don't start from the desire. They don't know what your ruts on is. You don't know what you want. If you don't know what you want, then you're in big trouble. You know, it's like the guy who opened up a shoe store, right? He did tremendous business. He had millions of customers lined up. Within 2 months, he was broke. And they tried to find out how he broke. He had millions of customers. He had millions of customers. He went out of business. The forensic accountant comes in and says, you know, I don't understand. You had a turnover of millions. Then he said, I have one question to ask you. It seems when you ordered the shoes from the companies, you ordered a shoe store, from the wholesaler, you bought them for $50. But I understand, you charged $25. Why'd you do that? Why? To have a lot of customers. I understand. Why'd you open this store? To have a lot of customers. He says, mister, I don't think you know what you were doing. I open a store to make money. If you open a store to make money, right, that's the first step. I want to make money, not I want to have customers. Now, if your rutzon is wrong on the top, then everything else is going to be miserable. If the top isn't right, the rest doesn't make sense. You got to have the right rutzon. My rutzon is to make money. To make money, well, then the wisdom has to make it that you make money. If you only want to have customers and be popular, you better be prepared to lose millions of dollars. Everything has to have the right rutzon. So, who's in charge of the country? The king. Now, you know, you can have a lot of wisdom out there, but there's got to be something above wisdom. There has to be something even higher than the wisdom. It's the will, the drive, the rutzon, the overall goal. Being a king, being a person in control is one thing. But why are you in control? Why are you the king? You're wearing a crown. A crown means it's sitting on top of the head. The head is wisdom. All that your brain is thinking of. But there's got to be something on top of the head. A crown surrounding the head, above the head, beyond the head, that says there's an overall goal beyond wisdom here. So on a simple level, the king has an overall goal to be benevolent to these people. Now, there'll be different kings and different goals. A benevolent king says, I am the king so I can be kind and protect the realm. And I'm powerful. I'm going to use everything I can because I have an overall goal to make these people safe and secure. If that's your goal, then everything in your head will follow that goal. If you are a dictator, you have a whole different keser. You're wearing a different crown. The crown says, I'm there for my own selfish needs. Then the chacham will dictate other things. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can use your brains, but your brains are only going to be as effective to the direction, the overall will that's there before you're even using your brains. That's why you wear a crown. The crown circumscribes your brain. It's higher. And in your brain, there's going to be a lot of conflict. Raise taxes, not raise taxes. More army, not more army. Build roads, raise taxes. Lower taxes, don't build roads. A lot of contradictions in the world of wisdom. There's got to be on top something to say, you know what? But the bottom line is, what's best for their security? Then there's no contradictions anymore. And therefore, even if people do something wrong, there's compassion, there's mercy. That's the Div Keser. Keser means the ultimate will that transcends everything. Most of us are parents. So, you would have children. How do you raise kids? Hopefully you have a little chochma in your head. You read parenting books. Wisdom says the following. Wisdom says, encourage. Wisdom says reward good behavior. Wisdom says punish bad behavior. Whatever, that's wisdom. You have to have a little wisdom with a parent. Okay, what if your child is a creep? What if your child is so bad that wisdom says throw them out of the house? Wisdom says throw them out of the house. Are you going to follow wisdom? No. Why not? Because there's a keser on top of that. That keser says, you know what, I love that child more than anything in this world. And that keser sometimes doesn't care what wisdom has to say. Wisdom only goes to a certain point. Yeah, if I was a boss and I had a client and someone's working for me, wisdom only takes care of the employee so long. They get rid of them. This is my kid? This is my kid? Well, anybody else you love? This is my kid. I had that kid because I wanted to have that kid. I wanted to have someone to shower my love upon. I don't care how much abuse I get. I'll discipline him, yes. I'll do a lot of things, I'll do. Throw him out, I ain't ever going to do. You understand the difference? Keser comes before wisdom. Now, let's take this into the most important scheme. God created the world. God created the world. It was a lot of chokhmah, a lot of wisdom for God to create this world. A lot of wisdom. But we have to come to the keser. What's the keser? Why did God even bother to make a world to begin with? What was the crown? What was the original intent? Just to build a nice world so it looks pretty? So people can, you know, can eat chicken? Why did God create the world? That's a keser. God spent so much time and effort and energy to build a beautiful world with chachmah, with wisdom, with the sun rising the way it does, with the earth being exactly 93 million miles away from the sun, not a little closer, a little further, we'd fry or freeze. Why did God do all this? What's the keser? Keser is the first word of the Torah, Bereshis, Bereshis, which the rabbis say, Bit means for the sake of Reshis, for the sake of my first nation. I created the world for one reason, to bestow pleasure to man. At the end of the day, man must be the recipient of my pleasure that I want to give him because I love to give. And there's going to be a certain group of people who will say, we want to be part of this plan. And that's the whole reason God created the world. God created the world, he had this conceptual idea of Yisrael, the Jewish people, Knesset Yisrael, the congregation of Israel, whoever they would be. They could have been black, white, yellow, whoever. Whoever decides they want to be it, those be the ones that have decided they want me in this world, and I'll be able to give them pleasure. That's why God created the world. That's it. That's the keser. That keser is beyond any logic. Why did God want that? You don't ask any questions. It's an infinite wisdom and infinite logic. That keser, that crown, so to speak, is something much bigger than us. It's higher than what we are. Something we can't understand. Something doesn't make sense, but that also is part of us, because our godly soul is attached to that keser too. And just like God has a keser, we have a keser. God has an infinite will that wants us to exist. Wants a people to be the recipients of his kindness. And you know what our soul has? Also has a keser. We don't know about it, because we're not in touch with it. We'd be in touch if we know it. That I want to be the recipient of that infinite will of kindness. Each and every one of us has that soul. That's the keser. It's not what happens. If that's the keser, right? Now, of course, there's chachma and all the other things God does. God gives us a Torah. You got to follow the Torah, you know, and there's reward and there's punishment, all these things, you know, because, you know, I want to give you good. You got to earn it. You got to this. You got to that. It's all part of the chachma that goes under the keser, yeah? So now, we come to this point where God says, you know, I want to have a people already. And we've gone for over 2,000 years. No one's interested in the program. My plan for the world is, could, God forbid, not work. Comes to Jewish people and says, we'll do it. We'll do it. Nobody else will do it. We will do it. Hashem says, that's what they're waiting for. Oh, amazing. Now, the purpose is for you guys. You will now be Israel. You'll be the Jewish people. You'll have a direct link to me. You have godly souls. The whole reason I created the world was for you. So, fine. Then what happens? They do the unthinkable. They assume with a golden calf. What does Chachma say? What does Chachma say? This is what the Medrash says. Based on Chachma, on wisdom, what should you do to such a people? Destroy them. But there's a problem, because there's a Keser that's higher than that. The Keser says, I can't destroy them, because I have a bigger need, and that is, the purpose of the world is I have to give pleasure. And they made a mistake, and of course, I tested them because I made the Sutton do this. But at the end of the day, as much as their behavior, Chachma says they should die, the Keser says they cannot die. There is a master plan, and the master plan says, you know what? When I need to, we can't follow any chachmah. Yes, normally, yes. Normally, a Jew sins, he gets punished, he does something good, he gets rewarded. That's a normal system that exists. And that's fine, and I hope you make the right decision. I hope I can give you blessings, and if you can, I'll have to discipline you. But it comes to the point where the Jew has gone so far overboard that the rules would say should be destroyed. God says, at that point, I can't do that. When the Jew, who imagine, the kala is mezana under the chuppah, don't you think that's like hodu and kush between the husband and the wife? And according to wisdom, they are apart. What you have done has caused, from an intellectual point of view, such a separation. We can never be together again. But there's one thing you have to figure in. There's the keser. Hashem says, at the end of the day, we got to be together. Because without that, there ain't no world. I have a much bigger plan than what's just over here. So Hashem says, and this is the simcha of this week's parsha. As bad as we are, and as much as we deserve to get it terrible, Hashem says, if you perform the 13 attributes of mercy, you will evoke within me the understanding of the keser. And the keser says, you have to exist. That transcends. It's bigger. It's bigger than everything that you could think about. This concept of why did God really create the world? Was he lonely? Was he bored? This is beyond what we could talk about. Why he wanted to have a people give kindness to this, all beyond. But that is the keser. That is his desire. And that has to be. That is the ratzon. So chachma means a person understands. A person understands. It makes sense. You did the good thing, you should get rewarded. You did the bad thing, you get punished. And generally God says, I want you to live a life of chachma. Asher yatzar esadam v'chachma. Hashem made man with chachma, with wisdom. Live with the wisdom. Live with the wisdom. Make the right choices. But the ratzon, the desire, the keser, is when someone wants something and he can't explain why. You know, Balatani explains, why do you have sometimes? Nowadays it's different. I can't explain why now. The olden days, you had Jews who were not religious. 1600, 700. They were not religious. But when push came to shove, and they had to say, they said, bow down to the cross or we kill you. All of a sudden the Jew says, kill me. Why? Because the Jew's keser. Because when it's time for the Jew to say, I'm going to worship the cross and get rid of my keser, all of a sudden the soul flares up like nuts. And says, you don't want to do that. There's something beyond that you don't understand. I can't explain why, but I can't bow down to a cross. I just can't. I can eat shrimp, I can do Machal Shabbos, but I can't bow down to a cross. That I will not do. That's part of that soul. It goes beyond reason. There are things that go beyond reason that give you delight. So quite often when we find contradictions in life, your wisdom can't resolve things. Things don't make sense. Sometimes when you're using your wisdom, things don't make sense. Someone else says, it doesn't make sense. God says, you're right, but you're only using chachmah. There's a keser. There's an overall will. There's a will that's so deep, David HaMelech. You don't understand. If you'd understand what I understood, you'd understand that the good things are happening now, David HaMelech. From all the sufferings you're getting, you're writing the book of Tehillim. From all the sufferings you've gone through, every Jew for the rest of history will have a support system of your words that will never let a Jew leave the Yiddishkeit because of what you're coming out of this. It's something that your wisdom can't figure this out. And that's what David HaMelech says. May Ayin Yavo Esri. Where will my salvation come from? It comes from Ayin. It comes from the place where you cannot comprehend. This is the deeper, deeper pshat of the Medrash. What is Hashem doing all day long? He's mezavik zivugin. He's making shidduchim. What does it mean he's making shidduchim? He's taking two opposite concepts in our mind. Our wisdom can understand. Why is I'm a good tzaddik and I'm suffering? That's a contradiction. That's polaric. David and suffering. Now you figure, a Russia, Haman and suffering. Oh, that goes good together here, right? But David and suffering, it can't. And we say, no. It goes together. Why? There's a wisdom that's beyond. There's a Ratzon Elyon. There's a higher desire where they're not called opposites. They don't contradict each other. Even though there's no logic that a human being can understand, just like the people say, you know, you're yelling at your kid. Imagine, your kid did something really bad and your friend is at the table and you don't do what's proper. You rank your kid out right in front of the other person. You're a nothing. You're a no good. This and that and this and that and that. Go to your room. Then the friend says, you know, if I had such a kid, why don't you throw him out of the house? Or better yet, the next day, the friend says about your son. That same says, and you know, your son's a nothing. He says, don't call my son a nothing. What do you mean you called him that yesterday? That's me. You can't. Because I love my son. I said, he's a nothing because I want to punish him. But don't you ever say anything bad, my kid. Why? You just said his son is a nothing. No. I really love him. What are you talking about? Hashem's understanding comes from the deepest place that we can't even begin to understand. You're looking for salvation. Salvation comes from the ayin. The ayin that says, you know what, this is beyond me. But it has to fit in. Ezri Meim Hashem. The help comes from Hashem. Osei Shamayim V'aretz, who made the heaven and the earth. Heaven and the earth are the most distant to begin with. Heaven is spirituality, earth is physicality. God made the biggest shidduch of all. He put heaven and earth together. That's why Hashem had to put Adam to sleep to create his zivug. Because to create this woman is beyond what man could figure out. Man said, I'm finished. I have no hope. God says, you think you're out of hope? I have a keser. You just wait. But what I'm going to do, you know, you can't see this. This is beyond what your wisdom's going to figure out how this is going to happen. You'll never be able to do this in a laboratory. Boom, out goes a rib. Boom, out comes a woman. You ain't going to figure this out. You shouldn't even get to see this. When God employs the keser, people can't see it. Your mind could not conceptualize what's going on over there. Right? Almost like a drunk. A shikr. A shikr. He can't keep his eyes open. Right? He must go. It's interesting. He has to go. He has to, sometimes you have to close your eyes. And the word ayin, ayin is also ayin, an eye. An eye. Sometimes you have to close your eye to see what's beyond the eyes over there. Okay. So Ezri, the salvation comes from Hashem in that way, and therefore you cannot see. Okay. Do you understand what I'm trying to say over here? All of suffering in life, all the contradictions in life, all the conflicts, all the things that seem to be so far apart, that's when we use our chachma, and sometimes our chachma cannot resolve these things. Chachma says, a man and a woman, really, the world is coming to the place it really should come with wisdom. We live in the age of reason and wisdom. It's all rational man. The ultimate logical conclusion is that a man and a woman should not be married together. And it's logical that men should be with men and women should be with women because it's easier and it's more natural for it to be that way. The logical conclusion is a gay conclusion. Am I getting any luck here? No. That's a logical conclusion. And there's a little bit of a problem. Who said we're working with logic? God says, I take a man and a woman that are so... Listen, why bother with all this marriage classes and this and that? Listen, you got to learn how to get along with a girl. I'll tell you what, just let me go with a guy. I don't got to learn anything. Huh? Now, think about it. Not religious, not God. Take him out of the picture. Just one thing. I want to have pleasure. You know what? It's a lot more fun for the guys to be with the guys than the women to be with the women. The Greeks, the Romans, they understood that. They were the great thinkers. Socrates, Plato. The greatest thinker said, a man would only have fun having an intimate relationship with a man. Especially with a little boy. Women, it's an unfortunate quirk of nature. We gotta propagate, have sex with them just to have kids. But real romantic, passionate relationships, men with men. There's nothing new now. It's all logic. Logic would say a man and woman, they're so obvious. Why bother? Who needs the hassle? Who needs the hassle? It's such aggravation. It's hard. The bucher's in yeshiva. He has his friends. They slop around. They eat right out of the pot. Everything's fun. You punch yourself around. You know, it's okay, you know. You play hockey, beat the heck out of each other, and then go to the bar and drink and have a good time together. It's your wife, you say one word. What was he thinking? What was he that? What was he that? Oh, you got to forgive him. Then you got to think. Who needs it? Gotta buy her flowers, Mishagas, flowers. It's crazy, throwing money in the garbage. Well, you gotta do it. And the reverse, the woman has to put up with a pig. He doesn't pick up the toilet seat. You know, it's crazy. Who needs it? Let's be honest. It's a headache. Miles apart. Logically, it doesn't work. Whoever talked about logic? The creator of the heavens and earth, he is limited by our logic. Now, I don't have time to get into this, but there's a reason for all this, why God wants us together. But not what we would intuitively think. God wants us to be perfect people, and perfect people, everybody's created imbalanced. And only when you're marrying someone who's the opposite of you will you become a little bit more balanced. We like men to be with men. We're all a little imbalanced. We'd be even more imbalanced. God says, you know, and you're not going to believe this, guys. Your logic won't get this. You're here, mister. You're here. You're very, you know, strong in one area, but imbalanced. Very strong in kindness, weak in control. The woman, let's say, is very strong in control, weak in kindness. Whatever, I don't care. You're both imbalanced. Now, you know, if you're going to make a work, to get along with each other, you know what's going to happen? Something incredible. You're going to be normal. I can't understand it. You don't have to understand it. I'm the creator. I made it. Just listen to me and you'll see what will happen. And so you can't explain to the gay people that they're nuts. You can't explain it to them because they only know Chachma, and Chachma says you don't get married. Keser says you get married. That comes from the Keser. It comes from the highest place. The highest place is, it's a place we got to say, I don't ever understand everything. But I do know one thing. The salvation comes from the Ayin. If I, you know, how can I get along with my wife? This is crazy. I just can't get along with her. You know, logically it doesn't make any sense. You know, just listen to what God says. You know, go to the Torah. It's going to tell you what to do. You're not going to like, just do it. Do it without your brains. You know, say please, thank you. Think of the other person before yourself. Just try it for a while. You'll see something amazing is going to happen. You're not a shmo anymore. Oh, you got to trust him. Oh, I don't know. Well, may I in you have Esri? The whole problem is with marriage. Where's going to be the Esri? Not from marriage counsel. Marriage counsel is self-centered as the other guy. He just wants to make money out of you guys. But he figures if he can get you, get along, get not kill each other, you get some money to help a profession. That's all. I'm not interested in you at all. You have to go to a Torah-based source. And we'll tell you. This, well, I don't want to do that. Who asked you if you want to do that? There's something beyond logic. Beyond logic is where the salvation rests. Incredible idea. Okay, we have... We have the idea of wearing costumes on Purim. Who wore the first costumes in the history of the world? So it says the Oyev Yisrael, Avram and Yitzchak. Avram and Yitzchak. Avram, what was his clothing? Man of kindness. He wore his kindness on his sleeve. Yitzchak was a man of control. He wore control on his sleeve. Right? So what happens? Hashem says to Avram, go and sacrifice your son. What's Hashem asking Avram to do? Asking the kind man to be the man of control. Hashem's telling you, take off your garment of kindness and put on the garment of control. Hashem says to him, I promise you, your descendants will come from Yitzchak. The Jewish people come from Yitzchak, yeah? Then a few years later, he says, kill Yitzchak. Opposites? What's going on? Opposites? How do I understand this? What do you want me to do? Do what I told you, kill him. But you said he was going to come. Just do what I told you. My Chachma doesn't agree with this. There's a Keser. Do what I said. So now, if you look at this pasuk, beautiful pshat of Yisrael in source 13. Yitzchak said to Avram, father, and then says, yes, my son. Then he says, well, where's the sheep? Well, Hashem will fry. Why did the Torah have to tell us this first part? Why did it just say, Yitzchak said to his father, where's the sheep? Why does it say, Yitzchak said to Avram, father? He says, Hineni b'ni, here I am, my son. What do you need that for? Oh, he says, amazing. He says, Yitzchak knew what was going to be happening. He knew what was going on. He knew there was no sheep. So he said, father, Abba, what's your midah? What's your midah, father? Chesed. Father, how could you be cruel? How do you put on a different garment? Avi. You're my father. You're the man of chesed. How could you go and kill me? Do you know what he says? Hineni b'ni. Here I am, my son. My son, you are gevura. You are control. I am now putting on your garment of control. Hashem is telling me to put a masquerade on. Hashem is telling me, the man of kindness, to be the man of control and shech my son. And he was telling you, the man of control, to be the man of kindness, to allow yourself to be killed. Unbelievable pshat. That's the whole idea of wearing costumes. The very first costume, Hashem says, you always go like this, go the other way. Why? Because I said so. What do you mean you said so? My logic, my chachma doesn't make any sense. And that's what a test is. It's an Hashem tested Avram. What is a test? A test is always this rule. A test when you look at things and you see the opposite. You say, this doesn't make sense. I look at things and I see the opposite. I'm a man of kindness. I preach the world, be kind. What do you say? Kill him. That's a test. That's an opposite. Doesn't go. Doesn't go. You say, I'm such a loving person. How come I don't have the opportunity to do more chesed? Why did this honest person end up in jail? You know, why does that happen? Doesn't make any sense. The only way you can pass the test, the only way you're going to pass the test, even though you see the world is behodu vad kush, okay? You know, Hashem says, Yisak will be your seed, eh? That's hodu, that's the light. Then God says, kill him, that's the kush. They're so far apart. I can't live a world when they're so far apart. Tests are always when it's all far apart. If they're together, it's not a test. If it's together, it makes sense. How can that be a test? It says Hashem passed Avram. So how did Avram pass? So Esayenai El Haharim. We looked up to the mountain, says the Medrash in source number 12. Not 12, source number, I don't know which source it is now. 12, yeah. Do not read Haharim, the mountains, but Haharim to the parents. We look up to the patriarchs. You have to lift your eyes up to the place that's higher than your vantage point. Don't look it in front of you. In front of you, you see contradictions. You see opposites. My son is going to be the everything's going to come from my son. Then he goes, kill him. In this plane, remember, the shotgun is higher. The shotgun's higher. The zivug, the match doesn't go. What do you mean? I'm supposed to be this, and you're telling me to do that. All the time, that's what, don't we all say, God, I just want to do mitzvahs. How come you're not leaving this? How come you gave me such a terrible spouse? I'm such a good person, you gave me such a terrible spouse. It's so far apart. Why are you testing me this way? Why are you testing me that I don't have a job? I can't make any money. I want to do mitzvahs. I want to send my kids to Jewish day school. And why don't you tell me to teach my kids Torah? Oh, then you don't give me part of them. It was so far apart. How can I deal with this? May I know all this week? S. Allen Howard, look up to the mountains. Look higher than yourself. Hashem will make the shidduch. You have to say, you know what? All I know is one thing. There's a God who has a higher will and a higher desire and only wants things good for me. And that is the final result. I don't understand it. I don't have to understand it. There's no way that God in this world, who created the world just for my pleasure, if my eyes see it's bad, I'm not seeing things right. I see contradictions. They're not. It's right there. It's making it perfect. Even though I can't see it. That's what you're supposed to do. Now the Jewish people are called the first. We're called the first. There's another one called the first. Source number 15. What did Bilam call Amalek? Amalek is called Reish Yisgoyim. They're the first of all nations too. We've got one first against another first. The Jews are the first. Why God created the world? We're the purpose of the world. We're the keser. We're the higher desire. But then there's another first, the anti-first. And that is Amalek. Who was, in recent history, the manifestation of Amalek? Hitler. And in a conversation once, you know, Hitler always said the Jews are terrible, we got to kill the Jews, they're the worst, they're the worst, they're the worst. So one of his close confidants privately said to Hitler, Adolf, you know all the stuff you're saying about the Jews is not true. Why do you want to kill them? His friend said, listen, you know this is a bunch of baloney. They don't steal the money, they don't run the country. You don't know, you know, why are you saying this? So he says, I can't bear the consciousness that they bring to the world. I must eradicate that. So, publicly, Hitler calls the Jews the lowest. But privately, he knows the Jews are the highest. And that he cannot stand. Meaning to say, the root of every Jew, the root of every Jew comes from that keser, comes from that higher desire. We can never understand why Hashem created the Jewish soul, that he loves us so much. We can't understand. There's no logic for that. Why do we all have this incredible soul that Hashem loves, and that we have this incredible love for Hashem? That has no reason. We don't understand how Hashem gets pleasure out of me putting on tefillin. We don't understand how Hashem gets pleasure out of me covering my hair. I don't understand. But he says it gives him pleasure. It gives him pleasure. He knows what I don't know. My soul rejoices, Devar HaMelech says, in learning your Torah and doing your mitzvahs. Every Jew, when you come to the essence of who you are, the ayin, the unexplainable part, the not logical part, the logical part says, I come from Hashem and I love being with Hashem. That's the source of the Jewish people. It makes no difference if a Jew is good or bad, you got that source. The only difference isn't how God has to judge you down here. He'll have to punish you, maybe not punish you. But every Jewish source is connected to Hashem. We all have that same source. The same, the Jews of Mordechai comes from the same source as the Jews of Haman. There's no difference in Haman and Mordechai in terms of a Jew. Now, this is the whole point of it all. What is Amalek doing? I'm sorry, it's taking a little bit longer, but it's too good to let it go. I just got to. So what's the whole point of Amalek comes against this whole idea. Amalek is the first of all Goyim. He's like the ambassador of all the Goyim. Now, why did God create the Goyim? The answer is, He created the Goyim to give us free will choice. That's why. So there's a Chachma in creating a Goy. A Goy, the Chachma of the Goy is, the Jew has a job to do. We need Goyim to test us. Goyim who could do well without being good people, or whatever. They have a different lifestyle, whatever. They're there to test us, or to help us. If they're smart, they'll help us. Goyim have a reason for their existence. Listen to this. The creation of Goy is based on Chachma. There's an understanding why God created a Goy. Yidden, we don't understand why God created us. To give us pleasure? What does that mean? What do you mean God needs pleasure? God needs to give us pleasure? That's beyond. We're created beyond Chachma. We're created from Kesser. There's no logic to explain what we're doing here. But that's what God wants. We just assume He knows what He's doing. The Goyim, it's clear why He created them. You only have one purpose. Either to test or help the Jews. It's a Chachma there. Amalek is the first of them. So that means Amalek's mind comes from what it was created from. It was created on an intellectual basis. And that's the way they think. The Goyim, and especially Amalek, they only can understand things with their intellect. Everything is intellect. Everything has to make sense. Even their understanding of God has to make sense. And that's what Amalek is, the forerunner of all the non-Jews in the world. If you're smart enough, they say, we can understand everything. We can even understand if there is a God or not. And we can understand if there is no God. Now you understand why Amalek is rum. Rum is arrogance. If you become arrogant, you forget Hashem. Avram and Yitzchak, they had a contradiction. What did they have? I am but dust and ashes. I have humility. From beyond my understanding will come salvation. I don't see opposites. I see opposites, but I don't believe those opposites. Hashem is infinite. There can't be any opposites. The two can get together if there is a humility to understand that there's an ayin. But Amalek is so arrogant. They're always stuck in their own ego. They never can give themselves over to anything that's higher than themselves. And that's the war with Amalek. So now, when did Amalek pick on the Jews? When does Amalek have a power to the Jews? Look at the first time they fought with us in Source 16, when there was no water. And they complained about the water. What did the Jews say? They had asked, is God with us or ayin or not? So the Zohar explains, what were they grappling with? They're saying, did God create us as a normal part of the world? And that everything makes sense? You know, we're in a desert here. There's no water. I mean, where's the water going to come from? Are we supposed to live like normal people? Is God amongst us? Meaning, is God part of nature? Or ayin? Or is He beyond something I can't even understand? The Jews themselves didn't understand what's going on. Is this world one we can figure out? Is this a God in this world, betoch, amongst us? We can understand what God wants, and if it doesn't make sense, we can reject it? Or ayin, it's beyond. They weren't themselves sure. What's the next pasuk say? Vayav Amalek. Amalek comes to attack them. Because you know what? You're thinking like an Amaleki, and therefore Amalek attacks you. That's the problem. So in this world of Chachma, in this world where the whole world says it's got to be wisdom, they don't nullify themselves to a higher understanding. Therefore, you're always in doubt. You're always in doubt which way to go. Because wisdom only goes so far. Wisdom, maybe this, maybe that. The whole world suffers, listen to this, from the one hand having an arrogance to not nullify yourself to the ayin of Hashem, not wanting to let God wear the crown on top, or put the crown on top of our seichel, and therefore we go with our mind, and our minds have doubts. Should we give right to life, or should we be, you can't be murderers? Or rather, right to make decisions. We don't know. The morals keep changing. We don't know. We're going to ask God. Why should we ask God? So some of you say gay is okay. Some say no, families are okay. It goes by the wind blows. Every 100 years, switches back. Wear dresses like this, wear dresses like that. Always different. Should capital punishment? Yes. Capital punishment? No. They don't know what to do. Should you cheat in business? Not cheat in business. Should we go into Iran? Not go into Iran. You know what? There's too much conflict in there. They don't know what to do. That's the goyish world. That's Amalek. Right? So, Purim comes. Purim is the manifestation of Me'ayin Yavo Isri. The Jewish people, according to logic, in the whole Purim story, we should have been destroyed again. We bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's cross, to his idol. We ate from the party we shouldn't have eaten. That was terrible, what the Jews did. They should have been destroyed. And this story, again, is another showing we deserve to be destroyed. Then what does Hashem say? You know, but I can't. I can't destroy them. There's a higher power here. There's a higher reason. And therefore, Purim was another great example of Me'ayin Yavo Isri. The salvation came from where? Now, you asked politicians, statisticians, prognosticators, what's going to be with the Jewish people after the great decree was made? What would they say? They're gone. They're finished. The Jewish people are going to be finished. Contradiction, God said in the Torah, He'll never leave us. He made a covenant with Avram. We'll always be an eternal people. Other than we're going to be destroyed. Contradictions, Hodolat Kush. Hashem says, no. You see, it's going to be the greatest putting together imaginable. Because at the end of the story, you know, you're going to wonder, is it miracle? Does work God with miracles? God said, I'm going to not make it even look like it did one miracle. And you're going to see, you're going to live forever. Somehow, that Haman's going to make you the most religious Jews you ever were in your life. The Gemara says that taking of the ring, that one taking of the ring, giving to Haman to allow the final solution, did more good than 55 prophets in the history of the Jewish people to get us to come back to Yiddishkeit. That Haman, so far away, that Or Haman, that Baruch Mordechai, you know what? It's the same. Without that Haman, you wouldn't have been in this place. That's what I was trying to do the whole time. You guys couldn't figure it out. Only then did they figure this out. So this is what's incredible. This is what Purim, and therefore we come back to Zionistan, the Parsha, everything fits in beautifully. The Parsha, the Jews were terrible, we should be destroyed. Chachma says destroy the people, golden calf and all. So Hashem says, you know what, I won't destroy them. And the logically I should, God gave you every reason, He said every reason why Chachma says destroy them. They're so far apart. Hashem says, you know what, 13 attributes of mercy, there's a higher Kesser, I really love them. I can't explain to you why I love them, I just do. And they cannot be destroyed. And then, how do you know? Well, look at the Purim story. It's Mamish's biggest proof. We're so bad. The temple got destroyed. Can you imagine how bad we were? They got to destroy the temple. And then Achashverosh makes a party celebrating the temple's not being rebuilt. And the Jews go to the party! Forget it! And I put a Haman there. And you're finished! And Shem says, you know, at the end of the day, you're going to be safe. It was going to be fine. And you won't even see a miracle. Now it's not miracle, not. Yes, no, we were not a miracle. You don't even need that. So, and that really is the greatest joy. Gomorrah says, there's no joy like the removal of all doubts. Why is the secular world so unhappy? Because they're using their wisdom, and your wisdom has too many conflicts and too many contradictions. On the one hand, you want to be happy. On the other hand, you know you should have friends, and then you can't make friends, and you have the Yetzer, and this and that. All these things, we're full of doubts all our lives. And that's why nobody's happy. You know, is this wife really good wife? Maybe I can do better with another woman. We have doubts. Should I be loyal to my wife? Should I not be loyal to wife? If you're loyal, you're miserable that you're not having fun like the other people are. And if you're disloyal, you're miserable because maybe I'm not. Maybe I should be the wife. We have all these fakers, because all I'm only. At the end of the day, he says, listen, Hashem says, you stick with your wife, you know the one name is Shigasim. You know what? And I have no shilas anymore. If you don't have any shilas or any doubts, you're a happy guy. That's the idea of why you got to get drunk until you don't know the difference. What happens when you're drunk? What's not working when you're drunk? Your brains. Hashem says, you know what? I don't need your brains. Now the best way is to get drunk without a drop of schnapps. Without a drunk at shops, to still be drunk, meaning to say, I don't use my brains when I see contradictions, and I'm saying, you know, if there really is a God in this world, then why did he do this? With all this, I'm not saying it's not painful. I'm not saying it's not painful. I'm not minimizing the pain people go through, and that's where the doubt comes from. I'm not minimizing the suffering that people have. We all have it. But remember, it's all coming because we're a little bit too smart for ourselves. We say, you know, if God really loved me, then why did he do this? You know, God, you love me? Why did you do this over here? Hodu and Kush. You think the opposite, well, it's his love is because, he did that because he loved you. I don't understand it. May I in your voice read, if you just trust God, one day you'll get the answer. But if you're going to fight it all your life, you're always going to have doubts. You're going to be nowhere. You're going to be a secular, liberal person who says there's no truths in this world. And therefore you drink. We got to drink so you don't know this. Like Baruch, Mordechai, and Harmon. You know what? We don't know. We think they're so far apart. It's all part of God's plan. And sometimes you feel like a Mordechai. When you're a good boy, you do mitzvahs. You feel like a Baruch Mordechai. Then when you go and watch porn on the internet, you think you're an Or Haman. And you know what Amalek says to you? Why are you trying to act like a good boy? Don't you know you're Or Haman? You don't even know who you are. And the Jew has to say, when he's in that state, he says, you know what? I know, really? Ayin? That I love Hashem. And someone got fooled, but I love Hashem, and I could still be good. The Amalek says, you can never be good again. You were bad, now you can never. Jews, you left, God destroyed them, you can never be good again. You gotta be good, loyal, Achashverish people, Shushanites. No. Mordechai says, we don't bow down to that. Sorry. But it doesn't make sense, you're so hard. No. Hashem really is beyond all that. And Hashem can make that all happen. And now you understand why the holiday is called Purim. Purim is called Purim because of the lottery. I'll ask you a question. Does the lottery make sense? It came out to honor. You know, who wins the lottery? Who wins it? Some guy who's a drunk bum somewhere, this and that. I don't know, how come we don't find a Jew who's trying so hard to pay school tuitions? Mamish can't, has the mortgage his house. Why didn't Hashem make that guy win the lottery? That's the way it is. It's a higher signal that says that's the lottery. That's the way it goes. Right? That's just the way it goes. So this is, we say, as we come to full circle now, this is what Purim is. Purim, we saw how opposites can work together. They cannot work together if you are a slave to your chachma. If you think your chachma is going to figure it out, you're never going to be happy. If you have a situation of life that's a test, like Avram and Yitzhak, you have to put on a mask. You see what the mask, we put on masks till today. Why? I put on the mask and say, you know what I think I see? That's a big joke. You know, this mask, that's not who I am. Yeah, it's a big joke. The whole thing's a mask. Put on the mask that Hashem wants you to put on. When he tells you to put on chesed, put on chesed. You know, a guy hurts your feelings. He hurts your feelings. You know, why should I be nice to him? Torah says, love your neighbor like yourself. And the guy was terrible to me. We're Hodu and Kush. No. Hodu and Kush are together. All sit together. He's not nice, be nice to him. Why? Because Hashem said so. Doesn't make sense. Hurt me again. Do it anyway. I told you to do it. And you'll see what'll happen at the end. We'll work out good. Hashem should help us. This is the power of Purim. To realize that we're so far apart, we have the ability to pass the test. You have to temporarily put away your chachma and trust in Hashem. And you'll see that trust Hashem has what kept the Jewish people alive. Those who think they have to understand everything, they're always unhappy, they always have doubts. Okay. Sorry, I went a little bit over, but I don't know how I'm going to give that class shorter tonight.